Ezra chapter 3. We turn together to Ezra and chapter 3. Ezra is in the Old Testament. This is an account of worship restored at Jerusalem. I'd like to pick it up from verse 8. We do not have enough time since we have Holy Communion. We're not going to read the whole passage. Our focus this evening is from verse 10 to 13. But we'll read from verse 8 of Ezra and chapter 3. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua, with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons, and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God. The sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets. And the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. May God add a blessing to the reading of his words. As I said, the concentration is mainly from verse 10 to 13. But I'm very much interested in verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy. Here is the scenario given to us according to this account in Ezra about the restoration of the temple. We see that some work has been done for the Lord. And there are two groups of people. There are those who are rejoicing, and there are those who are weeping. But before we go into detail of this particular account and the lessons that we are to draw from the restoration of the temple, I'd like to give us a background to what is happening. Because of Israel's refusal to abandon their idols and worship the only true God, they were punished by the Lord. They were taken away into captivity by the Babylonians. And this captivity was to last 70 years. This is also found in Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 11 to 12 gives us this particular point. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. This 70 year period began, for your own information and for our own benefit and for just some history for us to take down and to think about, the 70 year period began in 605 BC. And we see also that for the next 70 years, Israel lived in captivity without a temple and without the feasts, the sacrifices, and the rituals prescribed by the law. So we see that it is a long period of time when they never practiced what they used to do. In other words, their worship was not complete. And just before we go any further, yes, there is a lesson for us to learn even through this introduction and background work we are establishing. We notice that these Israelites found themselves in this particular situation because of their sin, because they did not listen to God. And sometimes as God's children, and as a church, and as a congregation, as a group of people, redeemed as we are, we sometimes find ourselves in this same state of stubbornness. Yes, we are the custodians of Reformed doctrine. Yes, we are the custodians of God's word. We know the truth, we preach the truth, but there are still certain idols that we cling on to. Certain things that have taken the Lord's place, as it were. And if we do not change, the Lord will actually punish us. Our text records for us the laying of the foundation of this new temple. You see, our Lord is a gracious God. Our God is a merciful God. Even as He punishes you, He is punishing you to discipline you, and He was disciplining these people. And we see that there is now this restoration of the temple. There is the foundation being established. For many of the Jews present that day, it was a time of great joy. They were happy that they were again establishing this temple. The Bible says they shouted aloud for joy, according to verse 12. But others who were there that day could not shout about what they were seeing. Instead, as we see in the Bible, they wept with a loud voice. But the question is, why is it that one group is so excited praising the Lord, while the other group is sad weeping? The Bible has an answer for us. And as we draw lessons to the restoration of the temple, the key point and where we are drawing the lesson is from verse 12. The young men shouted, while the old men wept. But we are again trying to answer this question. Why did they weep? Why should we have two groups of people? Others are rejoicing, others are sad upon seeing what the Lord is doing. I want to suggest a few reasons to you as to why these people were weeping. In verse 12, we see that there is this aspect of the ghosts of the past. These people remembered something about the temple, and this caused them to weep. A group of older men remembered the first temple. They remembered the grandeur, the gold, and the glory. They remembered the old days when the temple of the Lord was one of the wonders of the ancient world. They remembered a temple of that day which was built with so much resources put into the same. They remembered a temple that housed the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. They remembered that within that ark were the tablets containing the law of God, handed down to them, or handed to Moses by the Lord. They remembered that the Shekinah glory cloud that filled the first temple was not there anymore, according to what they were comparing. In other words, these people were so much thinking about the past, such that even as the Lord was establishing His work again, their minds were set on those good old days. They also realized something apart from just remembering this. They realized something. They understood that this new temple would never be the same. They realized that it cannot be compared to the old temple. So they were filled with this sadness. They realized that all the things that made the first temple precious, the ark and its contents, the mercy seat, the glory cloud, etc., etc., were forever gone. So to them, this new church was not going to be as dear and as precious and as good as the old one. This realization broke their hearts and they wept bitterly. They wept. The Lord is doing some work, but they are weeping. Why? Because they looked back. Beloved brethren and friends, there are many with us today who remember the glory days of the church. They remember a time when the Word of God and the house of God were held in high regard by all. They remember a time when the fear of God was on the community, and even the lost respected God and the things of God. They remember a day when the pulpit was filled with wonderful messages, spirit-filled messages. They remember the days when the pulpits were filled. They remember the days when there was true fellowship. And they do remember the days when there was good singing, even without instruments. The worship was proper. Even when they come to church today, they don't feel the same. And probably when they look at the young people and they look at all the ministries involving the young, then they compare to their glory days, this just breaks their hearts. Those who remember the good old days look at the modern church with a broken heart. They long for the things which they experienced in the past. And today, maybe as we are gathered here, you are one of those people who are being haunted by the past. You compare how life used to be, and you are like this old man. Your heart is broken. well, I am not an old man, but I'll soon be. I don't remember those days. I do not remember them. I don't remember many things, but I've heard a lot about those things, about the stories of revival in those days. I remember that, yes, there were a lot of stories, and I do know that I've been told about how the Lord moved in those days. The question is, who is responsible for all these things? Who was responsible for this particular situation is in Ezra chapter 3. These people were there. They were actually weeping. They were sad that these things happened. If you notice carefully, it is all starting with human sin. It is all starting with their actions. It is all starting with their rebellion against God. It is all starting with their idol worshipping. And beloved brethren, I must put it to us this evening, that the sins that we are committing now have got this effect, which maybe we will not be able to see now, but for the years to come. Probably some of the things that we are experiencing today are as a result of our sin. It could be. So we see that these men, the old men as it were, are weeping because of the ghost of the past. They are haunted by those glory days. We have to hurry on. We notice in verse 11 something about these people. Apart from the ghost of the past, which caused them to weep, we see the gifts of the present very visible to their eyes. In that number of these people found in Ezra in chapter 3, we find that maybe more of these people did not see the first temple. Remember, they were in captivity for 70 years, and so many babies, so many people were born during this period of time. And so there could be quite a number of people who never saw the first temple. They had no idea of what kind it was, how it looked, what sort of glory was in there. All they remember was the life of captivity and bondage in a foreign land. Many of those people had been born, like I said, during the captivity. So as these people are crying, to them it is strange. As these people are crying, to them what matters most is the present. They are able to see what God is doing. They also realize something. These young people could not remember the old days, but they could see that a new day of opportunity had dawned for them. While others are crying, haunted in their past, we have the second group in our second point. People are appreciating the present gift that God has given them. These people are seeing an opportunity. They are excited by what God is doing in their day. They embraced it wholeheartedly. These young people had no frame of reference concerning the old days, but they were excited about what God was doing in their day. Friends, it is easy for us to remain in the past. 2014 has come to an end. The theme of our song has been the glory days of those days, or the glory of those past days. That has been the theme. Throughout the year, we've been making comparisons. Throughout the year, we have just been focusing so much on yesterday's church. But for these young people, it was an opportunity given for them. What usually happens is that when someone is in the past, they become inactive, ineffective in the church of God and also in His work. And this is what is happening to these people. As there is this present gift that God has given them, the restoration of the temple, they are actually behind there in history. They are just dwelling on the things which happened years ago. And for some of us who are in that state, we are not functioning in the church. Some of us who are busy criticizing what we are seeing and busy referring to the days that were there when there was good Christianity, good churchmanship, good Christianity at LBC and in the church in general, they are like these old men. They are weeping, they are not seeing the present gift that God has given them. Some people are so caught up in the past, they cannot get excited about what God is doing now. Is there anything that you have noticed that the Lord is doing? Is there anything positive that you have seen in this church? Can you see something being restored in the house of God and in particular at LBC? Is there something new that you can see? Is there something positive that you can see? Or you are one of these old people who are still in the past? Brethren, by bringing this message to us, it is not to condemn those who are dwelling on these things. It is to show us that we ought not to live in the past. There is work for us today. There is work for us now. Yes, those days are gone, they are past. But the Lord is still working in our midst, and He has established some work that we ought to be involved in. While there are others who are still dwelling in the past, there are people who are just embracing whatever comes their way, which is another extreme. We need to look back on what the Lord has done. We need to be thankful to Him. We need to take a leaf and lesson from the way the Lord has helped us in the past. We ought not to be caught up in yesterday's glory. We ought not to be caught up in the newest trend or method of evangelizing or of conducting worship that comes our way. We must be a discerning people who should be able to see with a sober mind what God is doing and be part of it. There is a problem, though, having said this, with both viewpoints of the older men and probably with even the young people. There is a problem, not with me. They both squandered the opportunities God gave them. Yes, for them it was an opportunity, excited about it, but the question is, did they do anything? And sometimes this is what young people do. It is our time, and they've seen there's an opportunity, and they are telling you, those are your days, and they'll laugh at you, "Mom, you're still living in the past." No, but do you actually take up the work, be involved in this? They squandered the opportunities God gave them. That's the problem that I see. You see, they laid the foundation for the temple, but work was halted. Remember, we are talking about the restoration of the temple. There was a foundation laid out. They put up the foundation, but for 15 years, the work was halted. And which is something I'll say is very sad. They've started the work, 15 years it is halted. Can you imagine when we started building this church and we started maybe in 2010 or 2009 and 10 years down the line, we just have a foundation here and we are still at the tent. The work is halted. This is what happened in this particular case. Although the work was halted, these people built their own houses. These people progressed in their personal lives and family lives. They developed their own future. They neglected God's word or God's work. This is a problem that we see. Is it not true of us? That sometimes there are projects that we leave. Sometimes there are works that we leave for a long time. Yes, there is a foundation, but people are too busy, they can't work. We can sit here looking back in the past, longing for the good old days, dreaming of the way things were, and get absolutely nothing done for the glory of God. We can be here and we are seeing these new opportunities and we are happy about what the Lord is doing, yet we are not involved ourselves. We can become all caught up in the past or just praising the present. Beloved friends, these people had two groups. Though the other group was rejoicing, they too were not involved and they were not active in this work. For 15 years, we see that the work of the Lord was halted. No doubt there was a problem in this particular camp and situation. These old people who were there were actually mourning because they knew that things were not going to be the same. But let me hurry on and consider the third thing. We see the glory of the promise. What is happening here, although it looks like there is no hope for these people, there is a promise given. Turn with me to Haggai and chapter 2. Haggai and chapter 2, we read from verse 1 to 9. This passage in Haggai is referring to what we are seeing in Ezra. God promises them something about his temple. In the 7th month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth and the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." After 15 years, the work of the temple still had not been completed, like I've said. But God raised up the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to preach to the people. God used these men to stir up his people and the people of Israel to get busy and get the work done. And as we see the glory of the promise here, it is the same, and it is a lesson that we can draw about today's church. The Lord has established his church. The Lord has said he will perform the works in this church. The Lord has said that he will sustain his church. It is a promise that he has given us. So those of us who are still in the past, the encouragement here is that rise up, my beloved brother. Rise up, my beloved uncle. Think positively. Look up what the Lord has done. Embrace the promise. The Lord has not yet come, therefore there is work to be done. The Lord is gracious, and it is his church, and he has a lot of things to perform. The young people were being discouraged by the attitude of the old people. In the midst of this turmoil, God uses Haggai to bring hope and encouragement to the people of Israel. Is it not this important hope and message that we can bear? Is it not this important hope that we ought to go and think about and come into 2015 with a renewed spirit? Is it not because of this hope that we should be encouraged to be involved in the Lord's work? Look at the nature of the promise that God is giving regarding his work. Though these people are so discouraged, though you are seated there and saying, our days cannot be compared to what we are seeing now, God is promising to work in his church. Look at the nature of the promises that, or the promise that he's giving us. For instance, in verse 4, the promise of his presence. God says this temple may not be as great as the first one, but I am still here with you. Beloved friends, the presence of the Lord is what matters in our work. The presence of the Lord is what matters in our worship. The presence of the Lord is what matters in our ministries. If we are to move on and accomplish what God wants us to do and be a church that God wants us to be, we must remember the promise of God's presence. Yes, the days may not be as glory as the old ones, but we are saying the presence of the Lord is more important. We can have this glamorous building. We can have all the things that we want. We can bring back all the things from the old days. But if the Lord is not present with us, it is nothing. Friends, we have the same promise this evening. Things may not be like the way they used to be, but God is still with us. Some of the things that we have accomplished as a church, it's not because we are generous and we are just gifted men and we are just learned people who are intelligent and we have all the resources. No, it is because God is with us and he has helped us to enable these things. Is it because we have intelligent elders and intelligent deacons and intelligent members and therefore we can accomplish this? Yes, we have intelligent men, spiritual men, but it's because the Lord is with us. That is why we are able to accomplish these things. So God promises his presence. Remember Matthew 28 and verse 20. What did he say to his disciples? For I am with you up to the end, very end of the age. Sometimes we do not realize this as a church, especially when we meet for the business meeting, when we meet for the general meetings, when we meet to discuss matters pertaining, matters regarding our ministry, our work here. We do not remember that God's presence is with us. Sometimes we lack faith because we do not remember that God's presence is with us. Apart from the promise of his presence, we see in verse 5 the promise of his peace. God encourages them, fear not. Beloved uncle, beloved auntie, fear not. This is God's church. He will perform His work. He will carry out His work. He is still with them, and His peace will keep them as they serve Him. Thank God, in the midst of our trials and afflictions, in the midst of our labors and our activities, in the midst of our feeble attempts to serve the Lord of glory, we have His presence, and His peace sustains us. According to John chapter 14, verse 27, peace is important. How does this peace come about? This peace comes about realizing that His presence is with us. In verse 6 of Haggai and chapter 2, we are still talking about the promise, the glory of the promise that God has given us regarding the restoration and the building of His temple. We see the promise of His power in verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. He has the power. God reminds them that He is still in control. Regardless of how things may look, regardless of how shaky the work of God may look, God still has the same power. He is in control. There's also the promise of His provisions in verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. People are to be encouraged. There's this promise of provisions. Some were concerned about the expense of the project. Others were concerned that the new temple lacked the gold of the first temple. God just reminds them that He has all they need. Our God has sufficient resources. And when we talk about resources and provisions, we are not just talking about physical provisions. We are talking about spiritual provisions as well. Sometimes we lack this kind of insight into God's work. And sometimes there are people who go to the extremes who are living in this wonderland. They don't use their heads because they just say God provides. We need to strike a balance, as it were. There's also the promise of His potential. In verse 9, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. There is this promise of His potential. These verses are telling us, including verse 7, also, they are telling us that a day when the desire of all nations would come, they tell of a day when the glory of this latter house will be greater than the former. So, beloved friends, we should not think that what belonged or what happened in the past is the best and can never be compared to any other thing which may come in the future. We may be deceived that what the Lord did was the best, yet it is not the best. We may say our days are the days that will never be experienced by any human being, but you don't know what the Lord is able to do. What about revivals in the history of church? There was a revival in Wales. We see there was a revival in Zambia, although we have not recorded it. There have been revivals in the UK, as it were. So we see that these moments, if the Lord wills, are bound to come again. So, beloved friends, as we conclude and as we think about the restoration of this temple of God, we must learn a few lessons from that. And these things I've already hinted, and I want to repeat and build on them. One, this is not our church. In as much as we are members, in as much as we contribute, in as much as we labor in this church, this is not our church, this is the church of God. Therefore, we ought to operate within the confines of God's commandments. We ought to be careful also not to be one leg into this life of idolatry, the other leg into the church, and sometimes maybe we are so much leaning to the other side of idolatry, and therefore even as we make decisions, as we contribute to the work of God, we are contributing a second class, our loyalty lies somewhere else. The Lord punishes idolatry. Our God is a jealous God. We must learn that no sin will go unpunished. Our actions will affect the third and fourth generation if we are not careful. This restoration came about because in the first place they did not listen. Can we not avoid that? We also notice, as we conclude and as we draw lessons, that the past is good to reflect on and thank God, but to dwell in the same prevents us from being effective in the work of God for the present. Will you move, my brother? Will you move, my sister? Will it be one of the New Year resolutions that you don't want to be in the past? You know, there are people who are always criticizing what they are seeing. They are always on the deacons, always on elders, always on ministry leaders. Not because they are so much interested in the welfare of God's work, but because it is something in them that has been planted, and they just want to criticize because they are dwelling in the past. They can't move on. They are not open to new ideas. We ought to appreciate what God is doing in the present. Be part of it. Be a worker of God. We also notice that the young people, those who are excited about God's work, they were excited but not really involved. I must call on the young people that they will have to think about this, to arise, be part of God's work, and that together, those who may have been living in the past and those who may not have seen these glory days will be able to focus on what God is doing in the present, and that they'll be able to rely on the promise of God. The Lord who has said, although talking to maybe an individual, and if I may have to borrow that phraseology, he who began a good work in us will complete it. And it is not just a work in your heart, it is a work in the church. Friends, it is sad that sometimes the church is personal to hold them. Sometimes we don't seek the glory of God. You can live your life looking back. You can live your life looking and longing for what you experienced years back. Or you can seize opportunities God is giving you now. Used to minister to students, they come, they sit in this particular hall, they go back, you don't say a single word. Used to welcome visitors, used to invite people to your homes, you have stopped. You can seize today's opportunity. Look out for new people, look out for new couples. In that day, the young men shouted while the old men wept. In our day, can we all recognize the fact that God is looking for people to work, to be part of the work? I hinted in the morning that sometimes we sit on our gifts. Our gifts are in our pockets. We are not part of God's work. We are punishing the church. We are punishing the elders. We are punishing the ministries. We are punishing the ministry leaders we don't like. Friends, God will hold us accountable to these things. And this is my encouragement this evening, that as we come to the end of the year, probably we have not been as active as we ought to be. Probably we have not appreciated what God is doing in the present. But we still have an opportunity. God giving us grace, God allowing us to see 2015, we can start on a new page. Be part of the work. When Revelation chapter 20 verse 12 says two books were opened, one book containing the deeds of men, good things and bad things that people did. The other book, the book of life, it is a reminder that each and every action that we do here on earth is being recorded. And this is also to encourage those who have been working. Your labor is not in vain. Continue with the same spirit. Probably one of your New Year resolutions is to stop singing. Probably it is to stop Sunday school. Probably it is to resign as a deacon or elder. You don't want to do these things. Maybe this is what you are contemplating on doing now. God gives us the present work. We must embrace that which God wants us to do. Amen.